Thank you, and good morning to everybody. We are at the moment in a series looking at our values as a church. Last week, we thought about how we are an evangelizing church and a growing church, which means that we are a church that is seeking to be wide and deep. We're seeking to be wide because people matter to God, and we're seeking to be deep because it's our privilege to grow up into Christ. And this week, we're thinking about being a church that's a dependent community, a church that's devoted to prayer and devoted to the apostles' teaching. You will have noticed that was in the text that we just read in Acts chapter 2, that the early Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching and devoted to prayer. And my hope this morning is that by the end of our time together, we will be devoted more so to those things as well. It's worth saying at this point that when we think about our vision as a church, we really have not got anything too out of the ordinary there. We're a kind of ordinary church in that sense. What we've done and what Christians really should do is go to the scriptures to look at where God's priorities are, what God's emphases are, what his shape for our life is, and we then shape according to that. So the fact that we are a church devoted to the apostles' teaching and devoted to prayer ought to be nothing strange to us. But in saying that, it's still good for us to be thinking about these things and looking at them together. Before I start, I want to say something. We're going to break it into two parts. We're going to think about prayer, then we're going to think about the apostles' teaching together. Before we say that, something that's relevant to both of these, and that is something that Jesus says to a crippled man in John chapter 5. The man's been crippled for 38 years. Jesus encounters this man, and he says to the man, a bit of a funny question. He says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That's a question, isn't it? Do you want to be made well? That question is not just for him, because the physical things in the Gospels are not just about physical things, not about less than physical things, but about more than physical things. They're about spiritual things as well. And that question comes right out of the book and comes right to us and says, you also are a person who's in need spiritually. It may not be physically, but we all are spiritually. And Jesus' question comes right to us and says, do you want to be made well? Do you, believer and unbeliever, want to be made well? The reason I say that is because it gets to our hearts, doesn't it? In a way, prayer and apostles' teaching are not hard. They're not things that are far away from us. A large part of our issue lies in our hearts. Do we actually want to be made well? Do we know that the medicine is right there, as it were, and we could just reach up and grab it if we want to be made well? That's something to think about. If you take that away from this morning, that'll be a good little takeaway. Think about that. Do I want to know God more? Do I want to grow in my relationship with him? Okay, looking at these two things, starting with prayer. If you're taking notes, you can put devoted to prayer. Kelechi in our morning times, the morning prayer times during the weekdays has helpfully mentioned a couple of times that prayer, the scriptures rather, are like a mirror. And I feel a mirror straight away when I read Acts chapter 2 with that word devoted. Right? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and prayer. If we were writing a narrative of Hope Church Huddersfield, would we write devoted? Or would we write casually, mildly interested? I don't know. Would we write? Maybe we would write devoted. That would be awesome. Good question to ask ourselves as the mirror of Scripture confronts us. But what I want to talk about when it comes to prayer is a few things that I think hinder myself in praying. and we're just going to take them in turn. Their faith, expectations of prayer, thinking about my need, and the privilege that prayer is. I'm going to quickly go through those. First of all is faith. I find actually it's just faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, and whoever would draw near to God must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I just think I need to remind myself, I need to build myself up in the faith so that I believe God is. I'm not just on my own in a material universe. God is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith, I think, is something that hinders our prayers. Simply believing that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. But I think our expectations hinder us in our prayers as well. And what do I mean by that? I mean what we think the praying life is like. And for myself, my view is probably that it's too rosy. I probably have an expectation that it ought to be easier and more immediately effective than often it is. And I find Jesus's parable at this point in Luke chapter 18 really, really helpful. Before Jesus begins his parable, Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to the effect that the disciples would not lose heart, that they would not give up and lose heart in their prayer. And then he goes on, Jesus goes on to tell that parable about a widow who had an issue that she was bringing to an unjust judge. And this unjust judge wouldn't give her justice, but because of her perseverance, the judge ends up changing his mind and granting the woman justice. Now, just think about that for a minute. Jesus knows what the life of prayer is like, and he tells us a parable to help us persevere and not lose heart. What does that tell us about what the normal Christian praying life is like? It requires perseverance. There's a temptation to lose heart and to give up. But Jesus is so kind, and he knows what we need. He knows our situation. And so he tells us a parable to encourage us. No. Don't give up. You know, you might get discouraged. You might feel like it's taking ages. Don't worry. That's what prayer is like. He already told a parable earlier on in Luke in chapter 11 about the friend who goes to his neighbor at night and says, you know, knocks on the door, he wants to get bread from him. And Jesus tells this story, even though this guy's a friend, he doesn't get out of bed, but because the guy perseveres on the door, he eventually gets some bread for the visitor that's come to see him. And Jesus says, prayer is like this. Ask, seek, knock, keep going. Don't give up because it doesn't feel immediately easy. And that picture of the effort, the work, the perseverance that's involved in prayer is captured by Paul in Colossians when he's talking about his friend Epaphras. And he says a really just lovely little phrase that Epaphras, he says to the Colossians, Epaphras is striving on your behalf in his prayers. You hear that? He's striving on your behalf. He's wrestling in prayer because that's part of what prayer is like. Now, the thing about this is I'm not saying anything that's odd with this need to persevere and work in prayer. This is not odd with respect to the Christian life in all of its other aspects or with relationships. Imagine if in my relationship with my wife, I only spoke to her when I felt immediately moved toward it. Imagine if I put no effort, no time, no planning, no intentionality into that relationship. What kind of relationship would that be? Imagine if I only spoke to Joanna when I was in desperate need because I couldn't figure something out myself. What kind of a relationship might that be? Normal relationships require work, intentionality, planning, and that's okay because that's how communication works. Not only so, but that's normal for the Christian life because the whole of the Christian life is about uphills and downhills. The Christian life is not just a rosy, cruisy ride. Paul can call it the fight of faith. No, the Christian life is more like cycling in Huddersfield. There are times when you are going downhill and it's liberating and it feels awesome and you feel like you're flying and you think, I hope that this hill goes on forever. But then you get to a flat and before you know it, you're going uphill and you think, gosh, this is a big hill. That's like the Christian life. If it was all uphills, that wouldn't be the Christian life. If it was all downhills, that wouldn't be the Christian life. No, the Christian life in this present age, while we're still wrestling with our sins, against the devil and against the world, it's up and downhill with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, it's no different in our prayer lives. And so getting our expectations right for prayer, I find, is really helpful for me because it helps me not to lose heart and give up when I don't find it immediately easy. That's okay. Let's keep going. Let's take Jesus's word and be encouraged. Another thing I think that hinders my prayer life is a lack of embracing awareness, appreciation of my need, of how incapable I am to do anything. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to abide in the vine. And it makes sense, doesn't it? We are wrestling against our own flesh. The flesh, the old person, still trying to get up and take us out, is aiming to destroy our lives. It thinks, the old person in us thinks it knows what it's doing, thinks it's working towards something good, thinking to save itself, but it's not. It's like Haman in the book of Esther, scheming and working and building in order to promote self, but then finding that all the work that it's been putting in is just creating a trap with which it will hang itself. That's what the flesh is doing. The flesh is really, really dangerous. It's so dangerous when Paul talks about our need to fight against the flesh, he says that we need to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. The flesh is so bad it needs crucifying. That's how strong it is. That's how dangerous it is. The flesh is really dangerous. Us left on our own are dangerous. We need help. Not only that, but there's a whole world that is like a candy shop for somebody who's got a problem with a sweet tooth, walking around, powerful seductions, watching films, and you think, gosh, that is really attractive. That picture that it's given us, that you could be who you want, do what you want, live free, no rules. Get liberated. Really, really powerful, very tempting. We need help. And you've got the devil prowling around like a roaring lion. And we often think of ourselves, yeah, but we're kind of all right, aren't we? No, not against the devil. We're more like a kitten at sea against the devil. The devil has existed for way longer than you and I have. He knows what human nature is like. He knows our patterns. He knows more information than you and I do. He's more powerful than you and I are. The only way that we have any good in our lives or can have any good in our lives is because God in his kindness is protecting us and helping us and saving us. If you're not a believer at the moment and your life is not completely destroyed, that's because God has been kind to you so far. If he gives you more rope, you will destroy yourself. Even as a Christian, It is the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps us safe. God is holding on to us. He is protecting us from the devil. On our own, we are completely hopeless and helpless. But God is good and kind, and he reaches out to us and he helps us. And we need to be praying, not just for ourselves, but for others as well, because we need God's help. That's the third thing. I think I misunderstand my own need. Don't appreciate my need, how weak and vulnerable and helpless I am, and how much I need God's help every day. And the last thing is, I don't appreciate the privilege that it is to pray. Right? Just get this. We're not entitled in and of ourselves to have a relationship with God, to be able to talk to him, that he might listen to our prayers, that our prayers might be considered by him. No. We've been rebellious against him. We've trampled on his good gifts. We've not treated him like he ought to be treated. Can you imagine somebody that came into our house, used all of our stuff, lived in our home like they owned the place, walked in and out every day, never said a word of thanks, and then moaned about the state of the home? We're not entitled to come to God. It is a privilege to be able to come to God. And it's a privilege to come to God. We get to go to God. Almighty power on our side, right? If we're the kitten in the sea, he's the one who owns, made the sea, sustains the sea, can order every single animal in it according to his will. God, access to the king of the universe. Now that's a privilege. And think about what God has done in order to get us to the point where we can pray and have a relationship with him. Jesus literally died so that we could enter into God's presence, bring our prayers to him, come back to him. God the Father sent his Son on this mission to save us, gave him up to death because he loves us and wants us to come to him in prayer. We couldn't have somebody who was more interested in our good, in being, in aiming to help us, into have us, who is on our side, than God. Think about all the effort that he's gone into to make it possible for you and me to be able to pray to him. When we come to prayer, we come to somebody who has initiated a lot and initiated way before we did anything. We're not twisting God's arm when we come to him in prayer as believers. We're people who are receiving an amazing gift that Jesus has died for, that the Spirit is working in us, that God the Father has planned before eternity. It's an absolute encouragement. And all of the scriptures and all of history is all moving towards this, hey, come to me. Let me be your father. Let me help. Let me be there. Let's talk. Let's have this relationship. I need to be reminded of what a privilege it is as a believer in Jesus to be able to pray and have my prayers heard. What does it look like for us as Hope Church? Because this is about our vision and our values, to be devoted to prayer. Sometimes I don't know whether this is the case here, but in other contexts I've been in, sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, you know what, I just feel like we need to be a praying church. And it's often the case, isn't it? We kind of lament various things about the church that we wish were different. But sometimes I do think to myself, when somebody comes to me and says, we need to be a praying church, I think, are you praying? Are you joining in the channels that exist in this church already? This church seems to me like a praying church. We have a monthly prayer meeting. That's an opportunity to pray. We all come together and we pray. We've got life groups in which we've incorporated prayer. Are we at the life groups? Are we at the prayer meeting? We've got 8 a.m.s weekdays. I realise that some of you have got work schedules and various other things, but that's a slot to be praying. We can be devoted to prayer. We've got Sundays. We meet twice on a Sunday. We pray every Sunday together. We pray. Are our hearts engaged in that moment of prayer? We've got the Saturday prayer and fast that we just recently had. Were we involved in that in our own ways, planning so that we could pray and fast? There's ways, there's things that are happening at Hope Church that give expression to and structures in which we can get involved in to be devoted to prayer. That's the church we're seeking to be, a church devoted to prayer. But we're also seeking to be a church devoted to the apostles' teaching. So if you're taking notes, devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, when it says devoted to the apostles' teaching, why I keep repeating that phrase, apostles' teaching, and not just saying devoted to the Bible, is because the apostles' teaching is not just the New Testament. That's not just what they're devoted to. It's the whole Bible understood and interpreted correctly through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as taught to us by the apostles. So it's the whole Bible correctly understood. That's what the apostles' teaching is. And broadly speaking, we could say that it involves Bible reading and good teaching. That's what we could be devoted to. We could be devoted to Bible reading. We could be devoted to good teaching. That would be an equivalent, I suppose. And when it comes to this idea of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, I think that much of what was said already could apply here. What are our expectations in reading the Bible? Are we aware of our need for daily bread? Are we aware of the great privilege that it is to be able to read God's word to us? Revelation from heaven, divine knowledge. The philosophers, for all of their efforts, will get you so far, and God, divine revelation, can speak to the simpleton and give them more true understanding about the universe than 5 PhDs at Oxford will. Incredible privilege and gift that God has given us his word. But there's a couple of other things about his word that I want to say to us. One is practical. I just want to say something quickly practical. Now, I may be speaking beyond myself and I don't know you all, but I'm going to take a punt and say boldly that my guess is that probably more than 50% of us would be more spiritually healthy if we took every day, not sure whether to say 5, 10 or 15, but I'm almost ready to go right down to 5 minutes of simply reading the Bible. Pick it up, start in Genesis, put a tag in and just read for five. Part of me wants to say 5, part of me wants to say 15, but in a way I want to kind of say, try it. Test me. Try it for a week and see what happens when you just read. Say a prayer, ask for God's help, read, stop, give thanks, close it, go. I've set the bar so low just now. I kind of dare you to do it. Try it for a week. And I bet you'll be more spiritually healthy. I said to my wife this morning, I'll go as far as saying guarantee without being divine, because I can't guarantee. But I'll go right up next to the line. Why can I say that? And why can I say such a high number? Because I know myself and I've been a Christian for a little while and I've met a lot of people. That's just a practical thing. Why not try it and see? Second thing I want to say about being devoted to the apostles' teaching and something that I think hinders us from our reading the Bible is that we've got a misunderstanding of how the Bible works. The Bible is not just about information. And you see this thinking come up whenever somebody says, or sometimes when our small children say, and children, if you're listening, catch this. This is not how the Bible works. sometimes somebody or a child will say, oh, I know this story already. I know this one. I've heard this one. Which is kind of a way of saying, I don't need to really hear it again now because I already know it. I've got that information. But let's just think about that, not from the way that the word works to start with, but just in terms of relationships. Imagine if I said to my wife, as she's about to tell me that she loves me, I interrupt and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know that. I already know that. You told me 2 years ago. Or flip it around. And I say, you know what? I don't tell my wife I love her. You know why? Because I've already told her. She knows. That's funny, isn't it? Why is that funny? Because that's not how words work in relationships, right? And it's not the way it works with God. God's word comes to us and we need to hear the same stuff over and over and over and over. It's a fresh word. It's a new word. Today we're hearing the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and devoted to prayer. And we need to hear, right, that's the way that Christians are. Good to hear that. We need to hear Jesus saying to us again, don't be discouraged in prayer. Think about this widow with this unjust judge. Keep going, right? It's like God coming to us again and saying, hey, you know what? When he speaks to us in his word, he reminds us again, you know what? I'm really, really strong. Really strong. You know how strong? Stronger than all of your enemies. Bigger than all of your troubles. And he comes to us again and says, you know what? You're really, really weak. Really weak. You're like grass in the field. You're like dust, mortal. So lean on me because I'm immortal. Lean on me because I never sleep. Lean on me. Look to me. You know what? I love you. I know. I love you. Not just a random bunch of people. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I'm here to tell you again. That's what I did. I love you. Come and lean on me. Come and feed on me. Come and drink from me. Come and find life in me. We need to hear it afresh. We need to hear it every day. We need to be reoriented to God. If you're not a believer today, come and drink from the river of life. I'm going to say one more thing about being devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that is about the word itself. Paul can say, if we could summarize the apostles' teaching, we could use different phrases for it in the Bible, like the gospel, or the word of God, the word about Christ. This word is living and powerful. Paul can say in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God that is going to carry you through to that final day. He says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 where he says, the word about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God is living and active. That's what it is. It's alive and it's powerful and it's God's power. 1 Peter tells us that it's an imperishable seed that makes people born again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that when we came to you, Thessalonians, we came to you and you received the word from us as what it is, the word of God, which is at work in you because it's alive. The gospel is the power of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. How are you going to fight, believer, without the word? How are you going to grab hold of God's promises when you don't know what they are? How are we going to do that? Try that reading thing this week and you watch how you get to Sunday and God will have used his word in your life to protect you, to correct you, to encourage you, to guide you, to build you up, to show you Jesus. It's the sword of the Spirit to help you fight. Paul says that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. And so he says to the Colossians, let the word about Christ dwell in you richly. And that's what God would want for us as Hope Church Huddersfield, that the word about Christ would dwell in us richly, individually and corporately. God's living word, powerful, creative, life-giving, correcting, enlightening, the daily bread that we need. Let's live on it. Let's feed on Jesus as he speaks to us. Let's express our need in prayer back to him. How do we do this as Hope Church? We have Sundays. That's why already you've heard the Bible read. You've heard the Bible prayed. We have the gospel preached that Jesus Christ came to save sinners by giving his life as a sacrifice for our sin so that we could be with God and live with him in his new creation forever, free. He did it for us. We receive it as a gift with open hands. We don't work for it. If you're watching today or you're not a believer, know that. The good news about Jesus is news and it's free. We have the Bible in our life groups. We have the Bible at 8 a.m. before we pray. And we have the Bible as we speak to one another and encourage one another and point one another to Jesus, correct one another, build one another up. And maybe it's worth thinking about yourself. Do you have a plan? I've suggested a little something, but maybe it's worth making a plan, an achievable plan, and filling yourself up with the word about Christ. So as we conclude, we're seeking to be a church that's a dependent community, a community devoted to the apostles' teaching and devoted to prayer. Take up church and read. Pray on and don't be discouraged. Do you want to be made well? Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of being able to come to you in prayer. We recognize our need. Help us every day. Deliver us from temptations. Give us our daily bread. Thank you for giving us your word. We pray that it would dwell among us richly. And give us a love and a heart and a hunger for it. Thank you, God, that you have done so much, made yourself available to us, helping us, calling us to come to you and commune with you. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.